I can imagine what would be the thoughts of the members of the church if they knew that the Apostle Paul were coming to visit them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the Corinthian brethren knew that the Apostle Paul was coming. Can you imagine what your attitude would be this morning if you knew that Paul was going to be visiting with us this morning? Would we change our demeanor in any way? Would we change our attitude in any way? Would we change our practice in any way, knowing that he was going to come? I can imagine that that would be intimidating, or it might be stressful, or it might be a situation that would be at the forefront of our mind. And even today, I think we need to be mindful of the Apostle Paul being among us. In growing up, different places and looking at different church signs and different denominational churches around the country, there would be times when I would see the names of apostles associated with different churches. You might see St. James Methodist Church, and you might see St. Paul's Lutheran Church. You might see St. Peter's Methodist Church or something along those lines. And I've seen those growing up. And in thinking about that, some observations come to my mind. The first one being that the Apostle Paul said himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, that we should not call ourselves by their names. Paul said that he did not want anyone identifying themselves with his name, and yet I've seen St. Paul's Lutheran Church. I've seen St. Paul's Methodist Church. And so individuals are doing the very thing that Paul said should not be done. The second thing that comes to my mind when I think about those names on church signs is that folks are not thinking clearly about that, because you have the same Apostle Paul identifying and condoning two different religious groups. So you have St. Paul's Methodist Church, and you have St. Paul's Lutheran Church, and they have some things in common, but they're teaching contradictory things. So you have the Apostle Paul lining up with the Methodists, and at the same time lining up with the Lutherans. But religious folks don't think about that. You have Paul teaching Methodism and Lutheranism at the same time. But this third observation that I'd like to make concerning that is one that comes to introduce our lesson this morning. And that is that in many of these cases, you have St. Paul's name being attached to a religious group in which he wrote things that would condemn that particular religious group. So you have St. Paul's Methodist Church and St. Paul's Lutheran Church and St. Paul's Catholic Church, and yet they're doing things that Paul would say not to do in the letters that Paul wrote. If Paul were to come back to a church that had his name attached to it, what would he say? What would he do? I want us to think about that this morning with regard to that statement in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. Would there be some things that would be upsetting to Paul if he visited where you attend or where I attend or one of the churches in Springfield or Robertson County or this state or in this country or around the world? There were times when Paul wanted to visit local churches in the New Testament. Sometimes he wanted to visit them in order to encourage them. I think about the statement that he makes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. He says there that he would like to come and visit them because he had heard about the persecution that they were undergoing there at Thessalonica shortly after they left. And he wanted to go back and encourage them and build them up. And he prayed that he could do that. But when you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, you find that Paul also wanted to come to churches in order to hold them accountable for their actions. And they may have been doing some things that were wrong and sinful, and he wanted to come and hold them accountable for that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading in verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes there concerning some matters, and some of them are of a negative nature. Some of the brethren there at Corinth had been sinning, and he had written in order for them to change their ways with regard to that. And he was hoping that when he would come, that he would find them repenting and changing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, "Behold, this is the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more abundantly, am I loved the less? But be it so, I did not myself burden you, but being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I take advantage of you by any one of them whom I have sent unto you? I exhorted Titus, and I sent the brother with him. Did Titus take any advantage of you? Walked he not in the same spirit? Walked he not in the same steps? You think all this time that we are excusing ourselves unto you. In the sight of God we speak in Christ. But all things, beloved, are for your edifying. For I fear lest by any means when I come, I should find you not such as I would, and should myself be found of you such as you would not. Lest by any means there should be strife, jealousy, wraths, factions, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." He did not want to come and find them in a way that would not be pleasing to God. "Lest again when I come, my God should humble me before you, and should mourn for many of them that have sinned hitherto, and repented not of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they committed. This is the third time I am coming to you. At the mouth of two witnesses or three shall every word be established. I have said beforehand, and I do say beforehand, as when I was present the second time, so now being absent to them that have sinned hitherto, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare." And so there were times when the Apostle Paul wanted to come and hold them accountable for their actions, and he was not going to spare them. If these individuals, chapter 12 and verse 20 and 21, would not repent, then he would certainly hold them accountable for that. A lot of times the Apostle Paul had to make this point about "when I come, I will not spare," because there were those who lived during his day who discredited him. And they would say things like, "Paul's a big talker. He can write really well, and he'll say things, but when he's present with you, he's not really like that." Look at chapter 10 with me of the same chapter. In chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, Paul had his opponents and those who tried to discredit him and tear down his apostleship. And these individuals Paul addresses in chapter 10 and verse 10 of the same book. "For his letters, they say," these "they" people are the opponents of the Apostle Paul, "his letters, they say, are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account." You don't have to worry about him. If he shows up, he's not going to do anything. Verse 11, "Let such a one reckon this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we are also indeed when we are present." So I'm the same either way. And Paul, when he came, he would not spare. He would show up, and he would confront those things that needed to be changed. Now, the Apostle Paul certainly isn't going to come today in bodily presence, but his inspired words remain in all church buildings where the Bible is still present. And there are Bibles in St. Paul's Methodist Church and St. Paul's Lutheran Church and St. Paul's Episcopalian Church. There are Bibles still in those buildings, and Paul would not condone the things that are happening there. If Paul came to your church, what would he see? If he came to Memorial Boulevard, what would he see? What would he witness? We need to understand that, in effect, he is with us, as his word is with us. But there are those who just simply will not take seriously the writings of the Apostle Paul, as we'll see in just a moment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We need to remember that when Paul is with us in his word, that those are the very words of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul said, "We, me and myself and the other apostles, we have the mind of Christ." The words of the Apostle Paul are the inspired words of Christ. You remember that what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 38, 37, 38, 39, 40, the things that I write, they are the commandments of the Lord, verse 37. We're not talking about Paul's opinion. The reason I want to mention this is that in these passages that we're going to look at later on in the lesson, a lot of times today there are folks that, and you can see this, different websites, different denominational writings, they'll say something like this with regard to the Apostle Paul. First of all, they'll say, Paul wrote from his own opinion. No, Paul was an inspired writer. He wrote the very words of God. He had the mind of Christ. Secondly, they'll say something like this. Well, sometimes when Paul was writing about matters involving women, that he was biased because Paul was single. And whenever he wrote things about women, he put them down and he was biased. And so we can't really take seriously the things that Paul has to say about women. And we'll see an example of that later on in the lesson. The third thing sometimes you'll see in the religious circles today is that they'll say that Paul's writings were inspired, but they were only for his day. They're not for us today. And so when Paul wrote about things involving the church, it was just simply for the first century. It was not for us today, even when Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words that he had written. And so people will simply discredit Paul. They'll simply remove him. If Paul were to come, he would see things today that were very disappointing. For example, if Paul came to your church or if Paul came back today, he would find an offer of what I'm going to call cut-rate salvation. What I mean by that is, and I'm not trying to poke fun of anybody, but what is happening in the matter of the plan of salvation is people are offering a cut rate. They're offering something less than what is in the New Testament. They're offering something of a cheaper thing. You don't have to do the whole thing, you just have to do this. In other words, faith-only salvation will get you to heaven. Sometimes folks will appeal to Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, something that Paul wrote there, so turn with me there. If Paul came back today, he would find a lot of denominations teaching faith-only salvation. In fact, some of the denominations appeal to Paul's own writings, and they'll turn to such passages as Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And they'll say, see, Paul said himself that we're justified by faith. And what they mean by that is we're justified by faith only. There's nothing else that you need to do in order to be saved. Well, notice in the same book, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 5, he talks about obedience of faith. The faith that Paul is writing about here, that we're justified by faith, is not faith only. It is a faith that obeys. He says obedience of faith in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. He writes obedience of faith, Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. Faith that Paul writes about is an obedient faith. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. I find it interesting that the very book that denominations appeal to with regard to faith only, the very book that they appeal to, that very book condemns the idea of faith only. It's not faith only. It is faith that obeys and does all that God wants, and that includes baptism. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. The very same book is Romans 3:28. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, look at it, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. Obedient from the heart. That's where faith comes from. We believe in the heart. We have faith in the heart. Well, it's an obedience. And in chapter 6, the same chapter, verses 3 and 4, that includes baptism. Turn with me to another passage that Paul writes with regard to faith. And sometimes the denominations today will talk about faith only, and they will turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me there. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that we're saved by grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And people assume, well, faith only. Well, in the same book, chapter 4, verse 5, Paul talks about one baptism. In the same book, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, turn with me there, with regard to the church, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water. There's baptism with the word. In the same book where Paul writes, salvation by grace through faith, he mentions the necessity of baptism. And so it's not faith only, it's obedient faith. When you turn back to the establishment of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5, if it was faith only, then you would find the Ephesians just simply believing. But in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5, they're being baptized into Christ. That's what made the Ephesian church. And so if Paul came back today, he would find an offer of a cut-rate salvation. You can be saved by faith alone. You don't have to do anything else. No, friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. In order to have faith and be joined with Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, another writing of Paul, it includes baptism. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Here's another writing where people will turn to and they'll quote the Apostle Paul, and they will assume faith only. But it's just a matter of reading the rest of the verse. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul said, "Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration." There's baptism. But they read the first part of the verse, "not by works." You see, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Read the rest of the verse. We have to be washed. It's not works done in righteousness which we did ourselves. No, it's not works that we come up with. But it's those works that God wants us to do, and that includes baptism. If Paul were to come back today, he would find differing views on baptism. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. But if Paul were to come back and go into church buildings around this town, he would find people saying that baptism doesn't wash away sins. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote that baptism is a burial. And yet if Paul were to come back today, he would find that churches are saying, no, baptism is a sprinkling. In fact, I've seen growing up St. Paul's Methodist Church. Well, the Methodists sprinkle. They'll immerse you if you want to be, but the practice in their discipline is that sprinkling and pouring are the standard. And yet, on the sign it says St. Paul's Methodist Church. You see, what we're doing is we're simply attaching Paul's name to whatever we want and whatever we think and whatever we feel, and yet we don't realize that if he were to come back, he would not condone sprinkling and pouring. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, baptism is a burial. And so we need to understand the importance of that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. There are people today who say that baptism does not wash away sins. Baptism does not do anything for salvation. You're saved at the point of faith alone, and then later you can be baptized later, excuse me. Look at Romans chapter 6. We read verse 17 earlier. "You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered." Look at verse 18. "And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." When did they become free from sin? When they obeyed from the heart. When did they do that? Verses 3 and 4. When they were baptized into Christ. Baptism makes us free from sin. It's when that old man is done away. And yet, Paul would come back and find many people preaching that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Baptism doesn't wash away sins. Baptism doesn't free us from our sins, you see. If Paul were to come back today, he would find a system of denominational division. Do you realize that if Paul came back today and drove down Memorial Boulevard and some of the side streets in Springfield and around Robinson County, do you realize that he would find all kinds of denominational churches? And yet he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, that we're not to call ourselves by different names. We're not to be divided. He says there, he writes there, is Christ divided? And yet if he were to travel around this county, he would find all kinds of division. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, he writes about one baptism, and yet he would find many. He writes about one faith, and yet he would find many faiths. He writes about one Lord, one hope. He would come back, and if he would talk to different ones in this town, he would find that, well, we're preaching the hope of heaven. And then if he were to go a couple of blocks over here, he would find a group called the Jehovah's Witnesses preaching that we have the hope of living on the earth in paradise.
And if he were to come across a Muslim, he would say, well, I have the hope of living with 70 virgins in paradise, you see. And then there would be this hope, and there would be that hope. If he were to come to our Mormon friends, maybe go down to Rivergate, where there's a Mormon church, you see. And he'd walk in there, and they would say, well, you know, actually, there's three hopes. There is the celestial kingdom and the terrestrial kingdom. And then there's a third kingdom, and depending upon what kind of a Mormon you are, you get one of those three kingdoms. And ultimately, you get your own planet that you can propagate. There would be different hopes taught, and yet Paul wrote about one hope, the hope of heaven. He would simply find a very large, intricate, confusing, convoluted denominational division. And yet he wrote against those very things. If Paul came back today, that's what he would find. If Paul came back today, he would find people claiming to speak in tongues and work miracles. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Eric and I had a Bible study earlier this week, and I appreciate Eric lining up Bible studies and individuals that we can teach here in this town. And she attends one of the apostolic churches in town, a good person, and we hope to have some headway with her in the future. And I would ask that you pray about those studies. But she attends an apostolic church, and I began to ask her about some of the workings of that church, and they practice tongue speaking there. And she was telling about how that on a given Sunday they'll stand up and start speaking in tongues. And I read this verse to her. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 and 8, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that is, the completed revelation of God's Word, that which is in part, the tongues, the prophesying, and so forth, shall be done away. She said, well, I've never read that verse before. I asked her about that, and I said, what are the sounds like? And we talked a little bit about that, and it's gibberish. It's just running syllables together. And I asked her, well, have you done that? And she said, well, yes, that on the day that I wanted to be baptized, they took me in a back room, and they asked me, they read some verses, and she said they wanted me to start speaking in tongues. And I said, wanted you to start speaking in tongues. In Bible times, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you did that. You just automatically did that. And she said, well, they wanted me to start doing that. And she said that they wanted me to practice. They wanted me to practice. I said, practice? She said, well, I didn't know how to do that. And so they gave me some syllables to practice. And so I started speaking in tongues. So we talked about that. But if Paul were to come back today, he would find that particularly among the Pentecostal and apostolic and charismatic churches. And yet, that's been done away. If Paul were to come back today, he would find religious teachings that differ from that of Jesus. He would find people teaching other gospels. In fact, he found that even in his own day. And he would definitely find it today. In Galatians 1, 6 through 8, there were those teaching another gospel. There are those that are teaching man-made philosophies today. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, leading men astray. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. He would find creed books and manuals and disciplines and catechisms. He would find different kinds of books, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, the Hindu Vedas. He would find all kinds of religious teachings, and these things are contrary to the gospel of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, if any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, wranglings of men corrupt in mind, bereft of the truth. That's strong words. Today it's described as, well, this is our particular denominational book. Paul would describe it as men corrupted in mind, bereft of the truth. That's a little bit different description than, well, this is our particular denominational book. That's strong language, but it needs to be said because it's different from the doctrine of Christ. He would find all kinds of teachings, hundreds and thousands of denominations teaching different things in different books that support their own particular denominational belief. Conventions and synods and councils that make rulings, and those rulings are written down in different books, and he would find that. He would say the same thing that he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6.
that these men are corrupt in mind and bereft of the truth. And yet it goes on. And sometimes it goes on in the name of the Apostle Paul. He would find people desiring to be justified by the old law. If he were to visit different churches today, he would find that people go back to the old law to justify their beliefs. If he were to visit our Seventh-day Adventist friends, for example, over near the hospital, he would find that they're saying that you have to go back and go by the Old Testament Sabbath or Saturday, and they would be going back to the old law to justify that. And yet the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1-4, that if we do that, then we are separated from Christ. We're fallen from grace. And yet he would find people doing that. He would find people going back to the old law to justify instrumental music because David did it in the book of Psalms, and so we can do it today. He would find people going back to the old law for tithing. Our Baptist friends go back to the old law for the tithing, and he would find that if he were to visit Springfield Baptist Church, for example. Turn with me to Colossians 2:14-16. The Apostle Paul made it clear that we are not to go back and be justified by the old law. He made it clear that that has been done away. And what's interesting is, Paul makes it very clear that it's been taken out of the way. Taken out of the way. And yet many people bring it right back in and put it in the way in our denominational world today. In Colossians 2:14, with regard to the old law, that which was contrary to us, he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Let no man therefore, here's the conclusion, therefore, since it's been taken out of the way, let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink in respect of a feast day, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. It's been taken out of the way, therefore, that is not binding on us today. And yet, he would find people binding that. I have literature from our Seventh-day Adventist friends that say that worshiping on Sunday is straight from the devil. It's just straight from the devil. No, it's straight from the New Testament. It's straight from the practice of the New Testament Christians. And so, he would find people desiring to go back and be justified by the old law. He would find, as we discussed in the past few weeks, those predicting the date for the coming of the Lord, where he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:2-4, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But he would find people predicting and saying that May 21st, 2011 is when the Lord is coming. And then October 21st, 2011, that's when the Lord is coming again. He would find all kinds of people predicting the date of the coming of the Lord when he himself said that no man knows that. What's interesting is that we have all of these things from Paul, and yet we're just simply ignoring them. If Paul were to come back today, he would find women preachers and women elders. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. As you're turning with me there, just wanted to mention a conversation that Brandon had with me a few weeks ago, and he was asking me about this, and we were talking about this. He was making the observation that he's seen recently and through the years where a lot of times you'll watch a program or you'll see a situation where a woman is taking the leading role, either as a preacher or leading prayer. And really this has been going on for some time. I remember seeing programs where Little House on the Prairie or the Waltons, and you'll have men and women sitting around a table, and you have a woman says, you know, we need to have a prayer. So she'll start leading a prayer. And a lot of times you'll have that situation, and I've seen that before on those old westerns or something like that, and the woman is the godly woman, but there's men sitting there, but they're the no-good cowboys, you know, they're the shoot-em-up cowboys with bad words and all that, and they don't want to have a prayer, and so the woman says, you know, we need to have a prayer. Brandon was talking about that situation, making the observation that men need to step up to the plate and be leaders, and he's right in that. That's Bible teaching. And we need to know the roles in the home and in the church. And with regard to leading prayer and preaching, these are leading roles that are assigned to the men. In 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire therefore that the men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. Then there's a couple of verses there regarding the woman's adorning her apparel. Then look with me at verse 12. But I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Notice the statement there In verse 12, I permit not a woman to teach nor have dominion. One version says usurp authority over a man. Notice, but notice that they are together. Teach nor have dominion or usurp authority. It's the teaching that is authoritative teaching. And that is exactly what preaching is. And yet if Paul came back today, he would go into church buildings today and hear women preaching. And he would find women elders. Someone that I know here locally is an elder in the Presbyterian church here. She's a woman. And yet Paul wrote, look at the same book, chapter 3, verse 1. Faithful is the saying, if a man, look at the very first verse. If a man seeketh the office of a bishop or elder, he desireth a good work. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife. If a man, it's been given to the men. And yet Paul would find women preachers, women elders, women leading prayer. We don't have time this morning, but the same would apply at home when you look at Ephesians 5, the man being the head in the home. Now, sometimes there have been situations where a woman needs to do that. A woman may need to do that if there's not a Christian man there. A woman may do that if there's other women there. But a lot of times you have a situation where the man just simply will not be a leader. He will not be a Christian, and he will not lead his family, his home, in a prayer. And he needs to change that. But with regard to preaching and elders and that type of thing, Paul would certainly find that in religions today. And if he were to come back today, it would take him a little bit harder, but he would find that in some churches of Christ. There are some churches of Christ that now have women deacons and women elders and are allowing women to speak to mixed assemblies. And whether they call it preaching or not, that's what they're doing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, not on the overhead there, but a passage I wanted to mention. When Paul talks about the women keeping silent in 1 Corinthians 14, it's not talking about, and we need to be clear, it's not talking about a woman making a comment in a Bible class. The speaking here is defined by the context. It's the speaking of teaching in a mixed assembly. If you back up to verse 20, it's talking about the prophets standing up and speaking to a mixed assembly. And so, look at verse 34. Let the women keep silent in the churches or the assemblies, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Permitted what? What kind of speaking is not permitted? It's the speaking that has been mentioned starting back in verse 20. It's the speaking to a mixed assembly. That's what she's not permitted to do. And yet Paul would find that in churches today. Can she answer a Bible class question? Yes, that's not the speaking here of revealing God's word to a mixed assembly. Can she, are there any other announcements? And a woman might mention something about somebody being sick. It's not talking about that. It's not talking about singing. A woman can sing. Can a woman say amen after prayer? Absolutely. It's the speaking of presenting God's word in a mixed assembly. She may not do that. And yet Paul would find women doing that this very day. In fact, the young woman that we had a Bible study with this past week said that one of her preachers is a woman who stands up and preaches to the church, and then she also speaks in tongues. So that's two passages right there that would go against what the Apostle Paul has already written. He would find unbalanced preaching in the pulpit. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. As you're turning over there, let me relate to you just a brief story. Sherry and I found out this past week that a friend of ours, someone that we know, who is a faithful gospel preacher, has been asked to leave because his preaching is too hard. His preaching is too hard. And before I mentioned this to you this morning, I wanted to confirm it, so I called somebody else who was intimate in the situation. I said, is that really the case? Is that what's going on? And he said, yeah, that's what's going on. And the elders wanted him to move along because his preaching is too hard. From time to time, he preaches against denominationalism. From time to time, he preaches against sin. From time to time, he preaches against the wrongs that are happening in churches of Christ. And after about a 10-year period of time, the leadership said, this is just too negative, it's just too hard, it's, you know, we don't want that kind of preaching, it drives people away.
so you might want to be looking elsewhere. So he did that this past week, and he's gone elsewhere. When the Apostle Paul, if he were to come back today, he would certainly find that in churches of Christ, and he would definitely find that among the denominations. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we're to preach the word, we're to be urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. This preacher that is a friend of ours that was asked to leave is just simply trying to carry out this verse, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, both the negative and the positive. And yet he's asked to leave because he's too hard. Well, the next preacher that they get in there that doesn't do that kind of thing will then begin to be unbalanced. And so the pulpit will become unbalanced. The man that stands in the pulpit needs to preach the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20, and that involves some negative things from time to time. He needs to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He needs to stand up and encourage and edify, and he needs to stand up and point out sin and point out error that is going on. But often Paul would find today unbalanced preaching because it's just not popular today. Well, think about it, friends. If Paul were to come back, there would be many religious practices that would astound and amaze and disappoint him. And you can think of some others. I just simply wanted to illustrate that this morning with a few that we've mentioned. But not only that, what if he were to come here? What if he were to come among churches of Christ? We don't even have time this morning to talk about things that Paul wrote that would involve us. We might be thinking this morning, well, we don't have the tongue speaking and the women preachers and all that stuff that you mentioned earlier, so is this lesson for us? Absolutely. Go home and think about the passages where Paul writes to us as the Lord's church with regard to our attitude and our heart and our demeanor and that type of thing. If Paul were to come back among churches of Christ, what would trouble him? What would he find? And so we need to apply the lesson to ourselves today. Well, the lesson is yours. If Paul were to come back, he's not going to come back in bodily form. But you know what? Everywhere there's a Bible in a church building, Paul is right there. And his words are for us today. And Paul is telling us how to live and what we need to have in our lives. And what a shame that churches have Paul's name on the sign and they're not doing what Paul says. What a shame. If he were to come back, he would be troubled. And if he were to come back, I believe he would do exactly what he said in 2 Corinthians 13. I would not spare. He would stand up and say that these things are wrong. And so we just simply need to bring our lives into conformity to what Paul says. Stop offering a cut-rate salvation of faith only. Stop changing what is the truth on baptism. Get rid of the denominational division. The tongue-speaking and alleged, it's not even the language that is mentioned in the New Testament. It's just the gibberish. Stop the different creeds and manuals and catechisms and the different teachings that are contrary to Jesus. Stop telling people to go back to the old law and that Sunday is a work of the devil. Stop predicting the dates for the coming of the Lord and all of these things that we talked about this morning. And simply bring our lives into conformity to Paul's word. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we encourage you to come and be baptized into Christ. That's what Paul would want you to do. And as a member of the church, think about that. If something would change in us, knowing that Paul was going to come through that back door, let's just go ahead and make that change now. As a member of the body at Memorial Boulevard, if I can improve, if I can change in some way to bring my life into conformity to what Paul would have me to do, let us do that. We sang in our songbooks this morning, love one another. Paul wrote about that in the church. Caring for our brethren, loving our brethren, supporting our brethren, working together and being unified. All those things that Paul would write for me and for you. Let's put that into practice. Paul is with us. He really is. Jesus is with us. All of those things in the New Testament are for us today. And if we can encourage you to make your life right in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?